Please take out your Bibles so that we might engage in study of God's Word this morning together. We'll start in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Would like to extend a special welcome to those that are visiting with us. We're encouraged by your presence. It is our intention, our aim, our goal here at this congregation of the Lord's people to simply engage ourselves in worshiping the Lord in a way that is pleasing to Him according to His will. And we hope that that time that we spend together will be beneficial to you. And if you have any questions about anything that we say, anything that we do here, we'll be happy to speak to you about those things. So encouraging to see Brother Mike able to be with us today. We have so many answered prayers lately that we can praise the Lord our God for. Some improvement amongst those that have been ill, some commitment from those that have undergone chronic ailments to be here and to worship the Lord with us, and we're so thankful for those things that the Lord continues to grant to us. I want to read in Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 24. Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 24. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and he washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. We're going to stop right there. I know that you're familiar with everything that's going on here, but I wanted to set the stage before we talk about this Simon of Cyrene. Matthew mentions there that these Roman soldiers, they find this man and they compel him to bear this cross up the hill to Golgotha, this place of a skull. Compel is a military term, meaning to press into service, to coerce him, to constrain him. In Mark chapter 15 and verse 21, a little bit more information is added, saying that he was coming out of the country, meaning he was coming into the city. Luke then states in Luke 23 and verse 26 that these soldiers laid hold of him and they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. Cyrene is a district of North Africa, and like much of the world at that time, it was under Roman rule. And in that area, we deduce from other scriptures that there was a large Jewish population in that particular region. For example, Acts chapter 6 and verse 9 mentions that there was a synagogue there and that there were those Cyrenian Jews and proselytes that were attending that synagogue. In chapter 2 and verse 10, when Peter gives his first sermon on the day of Pentecost, the Cyrenians were listed there as those that were in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 20, we find that those that became Christians later carried the gospel to the Hellenists there in Antioch. All of this were the Cyrenians. But why did Simon happen to be at that particular place at that particular time? Maybe we might say it was an opportune time. Maybe he felt like it was an inopportune time for him to be there. Well, he was on his way to Jerusalem for the Passover, as were many Jews. That's why there is such a large crowd that we see there in Acts chapter 2. But more than that, I believe God provided for this opportunity for Simon and for us. But in this event, there's some lessons for us to take home, some things for us to consider, and that's what I want to present to you this morning. It appears that Simon became a disciple. Mark gives the names of his sons, Alexander and Rufus, and by utilizing that, we can see a number of scriptures that mention one or both of these individuals. So perhaps an entire family became disciples of Jesus. There had to be some significance to Mark later on using these particular names. But you can look in Acts chapter 13, Romans chapter 16, and Acts chapter 19, in which we see these individual names being used. But whatever the case, Simon became a cross-bearer. He became one who would endure some of the pain and the shame of what Jesus was going through. And let's think about this crucifixion. You've got this individual that Pilate thought for sure everybody would want to be crucified. This one who actually deserved it. This man named Barabbas. And Pilate presented them with a choice. Which one should I free for you? Barabbas, who was an insurrectionist and a murderer. In other words, he was a troublemaker. He was making life hard for the Jews because you start doing a lot of insurrection against things, Romans start cracking down, and they were part of the Jewish population. So he thought, surely they would not want Barabbas to be released, but that's exactly who they asked for. They wanted Jesus crucified. And that was the beginning of our reading there when we see that Pilate is noticing that a riot was beginning. They didn't just state, give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus. They were vehemently demanding it. So he is chosen for release over the innocent man named Jesus. Jesus is led from Pilate's hall to a place where he is scourged. I think sometimes we get the idea in our mind that scourging was just a whipping. No. No. Here's something I want you to understand about the crucifixion. The whole idea of scourging and crucifixion by the Romans was they were trying to make it as painful as possible. Let's call it for what it is. It's torture. It's torture. Scourging, that whip that was used was a short whip, and it had little fragments of bone or metal that was attached to the whip. The whip would have a number of strands so that each time that person is whipped and that whip is pulled back, it doesn't just hurt them, it tears into them. This is what was being done to Jesus, the Son of God, the one who never sinned, who did not deserve this particular treatment. So he's condemned, he is scourged, and as you can imagine, after all of that scourging, he is losing a large amount of blood. That blood is on his back. They take and put a robe on him, and they begin mocking him. I don't know how long that robe was on him, but let's just assume that robe was on him probably long enough to begin to stick to those wounds, and once they're done mocking him, they pull it off again. Now, any of us who's ever bandaged a bloody wound knows what's going to happen when that bandage has stuck to that wound and you pull that bandage off and you begin bleeding again. And there's some pain involved. So here he is enduring this torture. And he is led to Calvary's Hill. They put his own cross on him, this piece of wood that he is going to be nailed upon. And lest we misunderstand that too, we're not talking about a little 4-foot 2x4 here. We're not talking about something that a child could carry around. We're talking about something with some heft and some weight to it. And I imagine that it's something that I would have trouble carrying when I'm healthy, much less carrying after being scourged. That's the picture. That's what's going on. He's weakened. He collapses under the weight of the cross. And this man, Simon, is just passing by. He was apparently, as far as we can tell from this, from what's written, he wasn't part of this mob that was demanding him to be crucified. He wasn't part in this at all. He's simply coming in out of the country into the city. Maybe he knows something about Jesus from Jesus' previous travels. Maybe he doesn't. But this man is chosen to carry this cross, this member, this piece of wood for Jesus. And let's remember, in addition to all this torture, that Jesus was taken in the middle of the night. He endures this for much of the day, and so he has not slept, he has not eaten. He is simply in this weakened condition. But let's remember that he was not any man. He was the Son of God with the power and the authority to call 10,000 angels to keep this from happening. But he did it anyway. He did it anyway. Now some might ask, well, why is Simon chosen? I don't really know. I don't know what made Simon stand out to the guards for them to say, hey, grab that one. There were probably plenty of other people there. Maybe they didn't want to choose one of the people that was calling for him to be crucified, and they thought this guy was impartial in some way. Let's use him. Maybe they looked at him and saw him and said, well, that guy looks strong enough to do it. Maybe Simon even looked like he was sympathetic, and so the guards wanted to choose him because of that. But at that one moment in time, here is Simon bearing just a little bit of the burden that Jesus was undertaking. A physical burden, yes. Anywhere near what Jesus is already suffering through, no. But a little bit of the burden nonetheless. And along with that burden, he has to carry that up the hill to that point in which Jesus would be nailed to that cross. And as the crowd is mocking Jesus, he becomes part of it. As perhaps they're even spitting on Jesus, he becomes part of it. He becomes part of all of this. Now, I want to just make one quick mention of this word compelled. I talked about it being a coercion, a forced labor. But we also find that same word used in Luke chapter 14 with the parable of the great supper, that they might be compelled to come in. I just want us to realize that it doesn't always mean something forced. It can also be something that is not against one's will. And Jesus is here, he's carrying out the eternal plan of God. In John chapter 10 and verse 16, Jesus said, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me." When they crucified him, they did not take it from him. It was something he laid down. He says, "I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Another question people tend to think was, well, did Jesus know he was going to need assistance? That he's going to need help getting to the cross? Well, he was the Son of God. He knew the hearts of men. He knew all things. He knew what was going to happen. So yes, he did. Now, I think that at least part of this is intended to be for us. For us to consider bearing the reproach of Christ and bearing our own burdens. Simon becomes a teaching moment. I have no doubt that the soldiers could see that Jesus simply wasn't going to be able to accomplish that task. His human body had limits. He was divine, but he was in human form. He had accepted the limitations of that existence. And, well, there are simply limits to what any man can do. But Simon was just a man too. But he was chosen to help. One of the things that we can learn from Simon is just simple obedience. From the moment that we became Christians, we agreed to do something that Jesus said must be done in order to follow him. Luke in verse 9 and verse 23 says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." That's something we accepted, something we should understand when we became a Christian. Matthew 10 and verse 38, "Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." So we see this idea of cross being used in some metaphorical way to describe to us a commitment and a burden that we would accept. Luke 14 and verse 27, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple, cannot be a true learner and one who puts that learning into action." Luke 14 and verse 33, "Therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." There was a cost associated with being a follower of Jesus then and now. When we talk about the cross, we're talking about something difficult, a burden, a hardship. And in a sense, we all share similar burdens. You know, we have to make our way in this world. We have to work in order to make a living so that we can, you know, buy food at HEB and be able to cook that food and eat it, or have a home that we can have a shelter from cold and rain. And we have other hardships that we face in this world. We face illness, family problems, drought, even war. But Christians, we carry a cross that is distinct to being a disciple of Christ, a cross of obedience. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, "Although he was the Son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Just saying the word obedience at all turns a lot of people off. As soon as you start talking about obeying, it's, "Oh, wait, no. I'm not doing that." The whole idea of giving up my own will in order to accept the will of another is foreign to a lot of people, especially within our country. But here is the Son of God coming to this earth, and he says, the Hebrew writer says, he learned obedience through what he suffered. He was made perfect, becoming the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And obedience can sometimes feel as difficult as carrying a physical cross. But Jesus made a promise in Matthew 11 and verse 28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The work of salvation, all the hard work was done by Jesus. He had to be the sacrifice for our sins. And so whatever reproach we might bear, whatever burden we might bear, because we choose to call ourselves after our Lord and Savior, is small compared to that. But let's also realize that for Simon, this was something unexpected. It was not part of his plans. He didn't prepare to go to Jerusalem for the Passover and tell all of his friends and neighbors, "I'm going to go there so I can carry the cross of somebody that the Romans are going to crucify." Was not part of his travel plan. It was something that was unexpected. And like Simon, maybe sometimes there are burdens and reproaches that come upon you as a Christian that were unexpected. Maybe life itself throws at you some burdens that were unexpected. You might look maybe this year, last year, year before, and you might think, "That was just a terrible year. Look at all these things that happened." And one of the things that made some of those things terrible was simply because you didn't expect them. When we're expecting something, we react differently than when it's unexpected. That's because of that preparation. We have someone that's close to us that contracts a serious illness, we're told they're not going to survive from this. They're not going to overcome it. Sooner or later, they will succumb to this illness and their body will die. And we prepare ourselves for that. Maybe we spend extra time with them. Maybe we do some special stuff for them. Whatever it might be, what that preparation might be. But simply having a warning made it different than just a sudden passing away. You're called one morning and so-and-so passed away. They're gone. And you're completely shocked. That's unexpected. It is an unforeseen burden. I don't think it's something that Simon was prepared for. Have you faced any unforeseen burdens as a Christian? Great inconvenience, hardship, in order to be a true disciple of Christ. In other words, you've faced a cost to be a disciple. And if you've had no cost whatsoever, you might need to examine whether you've truly taken up your cross, the cross of Christ, become truly a Christian. And if you have, some were probably expected and some weren't. Some you could have prepared yourself for and some came out of left field. But we accept this burden to be a disciple because we were warned that these things would come, even if not all were expected. And then there was this unanticipated reproach. I don't think Simon expected that either. I don't think he's walking into the city thinking, I'm going to be spit upon, I'm going to be reviled or mocked in some way because I'm going to be called upon to do something I wasn't expected. No, I think he was probably excited to come to Jerusalem. Any Jew would have been at that time. A devout Jew that goes and travels all this way to be there for the Passover? No, he would have wanted to be there. Reproach means criticize, shame, or disgrace. And when we begin to carry the cross of Jesus through a lost and dying world, the reproaches and the criticisms that would be cast at Jesus himself will then be cast upon us. Have you ever had anybody mock you for your faith? It's pretty likely. Have you ever had anybody laugh at you when you talk about your devotion to Jesus? Probably likely. Have you ever wondered why can't people just accept Jesus like I have? Why do people have to be engaged in such sinful behavior so that it vexes your spirit? Yes. Because bearing the burden of the cross of Jesus means we're changed in the process. I've told you before, I have lots of curiosities when I read the Bible. They're just simply things that the Lord has not revealed to us that I would like to know. I'd like to know more about Simon. Here's what I think about Simon. I think this day changed him. I think this day had a profound effect upon him. And if he didn't know about Jesus before, can you imagine the days after going around? Who was this man? Why were they crucifying? Why was I having to carry his cross? What did he do? And if I'm correct that those other passages that mention Simon and mention his son's names indicate that he and his family became disciples, that supports my idea that this was a profound moment for Simon. But understand, too, that when you accept being a Christian, when you accept the cost of being a disciple of Christ, and when you're faced with that cost one time and then another time and then another time, and you remain faithful, those moments have a profound effect upon you. We're told that we're going to face various trials. But if we handle those trials in faith, if we bear up under those things, relying upon the strength of the Lord, that we will gain endurance. It will change us. we will slowly be what? Transformed to the image of His Son. We don't think about it that way very often. Think about burdens transforming us into something like being like Jesus. But that's an exciting thought. An exciting thought to realize that these moments in time in which my faith is tested become the crucible that helps me to transform. And so this, all of these things, the unexpected moment, the unforeseen burden, the unanticipated reproach could be good things. They could be good things. No, the Lord's kingdom doesn't work the way Rome's did. No one's is going to force you into the service of Jesus. God is not going to do it. His Son, Jesus, is not going to do it. But they do extend an invitation. Revelation 22 and verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and let the one who hears say, "Come," and let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who desires take the water of life without price. It's being freely offered. And how can we be unmoved by His love that He would die for us a gruesome death simply to be that sacrifice for our sins so that we could take advantage of that invitation? How hard would our heart have to be to spurn such a beautiful invitation? And how wonderful is the reward for simply bearing the cross of Christ, especially when He says, "I'll lighten the load." 1 Peter 2 and verse 24 says, "He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed." Did you catch that? He bore our sins to enable us then to be able to accept that invitation that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And if we're not doing that, if we're not dying to sin and living to righteousness, we have not truly accepted that invitation. We have not truly become disciples, followers of Christ. Romans chapter 4 and verse 24 and 25, it'll be counted to us who believe in Him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. He did the work to accomplish this task of opening up the kingdom for us. And we are being compelled, not forcibly, but by invitation, for those who would be willing, those who would desire to take the water of life. Romans 5 and verse 6, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." I'll leave you with one final verse, Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. "God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God." The invitation stands. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Will you accept the invitation? Will you be a follower of Christ? And if you've accepted that invitation in the past, but you realize that you've not truly held on to that cross, you've not truly been the follower that you need to be, it's time to change that. It's time to repent of those things in your life. We'd like to help you with these things. Number 620 has been selected as a song of invitation. If you have these spiritual needs and we can help you in them, please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.